This morning I've asked Mr. Mink if he will read the scripture reading. You can follow along in your Bible in the first letter of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, down to 2:2. Mr. Mink. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn also to the first chapter of Hebrews once again. Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word and we'll now hear another little bit of the beginning of Hebrews. We ask, Father, that you would seal this word to our hearts, teach us through it, and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we've been going through the first paragraph of Hebrews of Hebrews chapter 1, and today I would like to focus on the portion of verse 3 of Hebrews 1. And if you will look there, you will see that it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. And if you keep looking, you'll see that the author goes right on to what happened next. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that tells you a little bit of something about, it reveals something about the thought world that the writer of Hebrews lives in, and he's trying to draw us into as well. He wants us to see and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that though the cross was necessary, Christ's death for sinners is an absolute requirement if any human being is ever, ever going to have even a glimmer of hope of coming into fellowship with God or being saved by God. Though it was necessary, it's over and done. That's a point in time, and that time is in the past. The Jesus we worship isn't making payment for our sins over and over and over again. He isn't constantly being crucified again and again. He's not constantly suffering and paying the price. He is now exalted. He's glorified. He is higher than the angels. Now, think about often when we picture Jesus or when people out in the world picture Jesus, there are certain images in their mind, one of which, of course, is we think of him suffering that intense pain in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was being handled and abused by the Roman soldiers, the whole rest of the day, Good Friday, as he hung on the cross. And we go through weeks and weeks of Lent where we focus on Calvary and we concentrate on how awful and horrible it was. And it was. And it really makes us shudder to think what Jesus suffered. But it's over. Christ has gone on from the cross. Okay, we are sort of the ones that that kind of gets stuck there. And of course, I don't want to minimize the cross. You know, the cross is the turning point of history. But usually when people think about Jesus, they think of either this poor man's body hanging on a cross in unimaginable pain, or they may think of him walking the countrysides of Judea and teaching crowds and performing miracles and leading his disciples. Okay, somehow, you know what I mean, in his human limitations. Jesus has moved on from the days of his earthly limitations. You know, we're the ones that kind of keep him stuck there. You know, we have this 12-month calendar where we relive his birth over and over again and his miracles, and then we have Holy Week. And you know, when do we ever really think about where is he now? Why are we stuck back there, okay? So consider this first paragraph of Hebrews once again as a whole and just look over it. See how from beginning to end, even the whole chapter, chapter 1 of 1 Hebrews, the whole chapter is glory and majesty and praise, the divinity of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the worthiness of Jesus. Worship and exalt him. And only this tiny little bit, you know, you see is there to remind us of what he went through. The bloodiness and the sweat and the nails and the spear thrust and the thorns and the weeping women, okay? He did that. He went through that. He endured all of that. It's done. Don't leave him there. He's not there now. Okay, let's see. Chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What do we know about the Son? He has appointed him the heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's go on and see some more, okay? To which angel did God ever say, "You are my son? Today I have begotten you"? You see, that's from Psalm 2. We had that last week. Which angel did God ever say that to? None of them. Only to Christ. And again, which angel did he ever say, "I will be his father and he shall be my son"? No, none of the angels. When he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Now, of angels, he says something pretty impressive. He makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says so much more. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." He also says this about the Son. "You, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." To which angel did God ever say, "Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Do you see? From beginning to end, Christ is worshipped, he's magnified, he's glorified. And there's just that tiny little bit there that reminds us of the 33-year lifespan. The 3 years, you know, even smaller, the 3 years of his public ministry, those 3 days that changed everything. Okay? Now those 3 days, or those 3 years compared to eternity, is a blink of an eye. Okay, it's just a tiny little bit, but it's so important. Everything depends on what happened in those 3 days. Now, Mr. Mink read from 1 John. I noticed kind of a similar thing there in that reading in 1 John. It's almost all glorious things like that. God is light, he says. He says, walk in the light with him. Have fellowship with him. Live in truth. Have the forgiveness of sins. Have everlasting life. All these things he talks about that are good and that are true and powerful and eternal. And then there's just a mention that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Oh, wait, how did we start talking about blood in the midst of all of this talk about light and glory and life and truth? Yeah, where does blood figure in? Oh, well, you see, Christ purged our sins. He laid down his life for us. He bled and he died. But once that was done, the results of that continue on forever and ever. And now you, my Christian brothers and sisters, can be contented with talking about, well, what happened next? Where is Christ now? What's happening next after today? What's going to happen after this? The cross is empty now. The tomb is empty now. Because Christ has purged our sins. So let's talk about that word, purged. Sometimes your doctor will tell you, or your dietitian will tell you, that you need a purging. Okay? There's in your system, there's poisons and there's toxins and there's impurities, and you need to get rid of them. Okay? You need to be cleansed of them. And the doctor might prescribe you a purgative, or they might call it a cathartic. All right, maybe you've heard that word. It's the same root that's here in Hebrews, catharsis. All right, you need to be cleansed. It's something that's going to cleanse your system. And the process of that is really not that pleasant. Okay, you don't look forward to the purgative, but you know that the result is that you'll be clean, and so you take the medicine. Okay, you drink the tea or whatever it is that they give you. But when you're done, you feel healthy. You're like, wow, I have not felt this good in years. I'm a new man. That's just what I needed. I needed a cleansing. Okay? And so the New King James and the King James use this word. Christ purged our sins. Okay? Another version, the ESV, says that Christ made purification for sins. And the NIV says that too, after he provided purification for sin. And Young's literal translation says, having made a cleansing. He made a cleansing of our sin. Now, what's cleansing? Cleansing can be something as gentle and mild as a baby taking a bath with his Johnson's baby wash. Okay, this word is not that word. Okay, this is a more forceful, a more violent kind of word. When we talk about catharsis, maybe some of you took chemistry class and you might have put something in a crucible over a Bunsen burner, right? You ever know what a crucible is? It's a little cup or a dish made out of porcelain, and you have some gunk in there. You make your reaction mixture in there, and then the result is partly what you want to keep and partly it's leftover junk. And so you put the gunk in the crucible and you put it over the fire, and it either reacts it away or it melts it away or burns it away, or maybe you can kind of skim it off, okay? But it is purged that way. It's cleansed. It's made pure by burning off what is impure. Another use of the word cleansing. Sometimes on the news you hear about ethnic cleansing. Ethnic cleansing. As soon as you hear that, you know that's bad. Okay, that is not something that's gentle. You hear about a persecutor group and a persecuted group. And the minority group or the victim group is portrayed by the persecuting group as somebody who, you know, these people are impure. They are, they're evil. We need to get rid of them. They're invasive. They don't belong here. Let's get rid of them. Whenever you hear about ethnic cleansing, okay, you know this is not a gentle idea at all. Christ purged our sins. Okay, we have to affirm two things about this word. First, that it was a necessary step. And second, that it was an effective step. If we fail to realize them both, it leads to huge spiritual problems. Hey, let's deal with the first one first, that it was a necessary step. Friends, you cannot come to God. A boy or a girl or a man or a woman cannot come to God unless they come to him frankly, openly, admittingly. The Bible says in a book of Amos, in a kind of proverb in the book of Amos, it says that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. If we say we don't have sin, we call God a liar. How are you going to have fellowship with a liar, with a God that you call a liar? Since we know that God is not a liar, we have to affirm, we have to agree with what he says about sin. A man or a woman cannot come to God with any attitude about sin other than that this defiles me. Hey, I am polluted by it. I'm dirty. This is something that pervades me. It's a toxic to me. It makes me toxic to others. I need to be cleansed. There is something in my system that I have to get out. I need cleansing. In order to come to that place in your life, that involves obviously a certain nakedness, a certain humiliation, kind of a desperation. You remember the poor tax collector who, he would not even come up to the front. He stayed in the back. He would not even lift up his eyes to God, but he bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, please have mercy on me, a sinner." Hey, a certain humiliation is involved. There's a verse in the hymn, Rock of Ages, okay, the dear hymn, Rock of Ages. It says this perfectly. It says, "Naked, I come to thee for dress." Hey, I need to be clothed. I have a need. It says, "Helpless, I look to thee for grace." I am helpless. I'm naked. "Foul, I to thy fountain fly." Okay? I am dirty. I need to rush to thy fountain. "Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, or I will die." Until you acknowledge, my friend, until you acknowledge that cleansing from sin is a necessary step, you have no part in Jesus Christ. He said it to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Wash me, Savior. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and against you only have I sinned and done what is wicked in your sight. I was born in iniquity. I was brought forth, even conceived by my mother, I was in sin. You desire, a man or a woman, to have truth in the inward parts. You desire them to have wisdom in the inner man. Well, I look in there and I see that's not what's in there. Purge me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Please, let me see joy and gladness. That is what I want. Let me see joy and gladness. In order to have it, you must hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Blot them out. It's a necessary step. Fellowship with God is impossible without it, because sin is corrupting. It is toxic. It's loathsome. It poisons you. It defiles you. It's foul. Wash me, Savior, or I will die. We cannot say we have faith in Christ unless we agree with this. Unless we realize this, I say, it causes huge spiritual dysfunction. Now, some of you, especially those who are young, you have a relationship with sin. You know, you guys have come up in the church all your life. You have a relationship with sin at a young age that is maybe inexperienced. Okay, it's maybe unexplored so far. All your life, you've heard about sin in Sunday school. You hear about it in church. If you're raised in church like I was, you grow up hearing these sorts of things. You know the talk. You know what the cross is about. You understand everybody's a sinner. I'm a sinner. Lying is sinful, and so I've lied, and so I'm a sinner. Being jealous is a sin. Jealousy is a sin, and so I've been jealous, and so I'm a sinner. And you can come to, you all surely have, at least an intellectual, reasonable knowledge of the material, okay, of the central things. I understand Christ died for sinners and I'm a sinner. Same with you adults, or maybe you've come to Christ later in your life. This can happen, okay? You sit through a lot of sermons, you become familiar with the material, just like you're taking any other class in school. You sit in math class long enough, you start to understand math. You sit in history long enough, you start to understand. Okay, you know the material. But you may not be aware of any personal experience of feeling polluted by sin. Of feeling polluted. I would like to ask you, have you ever, children, teenagers, adults, have you ever come to that point, not just that you know that sin is a thing, that sin is sin, everybody knows that sin is a thing, but have you ever felt that it was abhorrent? There's something in me that feels like a parasite. It feels like it's invasive. It's an infection. It's disgusting, and I have to get rid of it. I've rebelled. I've left God on purpose. Okay? Unless that has happened, it's hard to get your brain around the idea. No, it's easy to get your brain around the idea. It's hard to get your heart around the idea that Christ purging your sin is a necessary step. Oh, I got the material. I understand. Christ died for sinners. He's a sin offering for me. Okay. What about your heart? Have you ever felt that you needed to be purged? Really, you can actually sit there and think to yourself, well, I'm not so bad. Okay? I know I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Then there are other Christians, which may include some of you, who carry on a tolerant relationship with sin. Okay, a tolerant relationship. This is a relationship where you are going to put God to the test. This is also, as I said, it's a huge spiritual malfunction, and it comes from the failure to realize how defiling sin is, how necessary it is that you need to be purged from it. Okay, you say something like this, oh, I know that God is a forgiving God, so I'm going to go ahead and step over the line anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do it because I know He's gracious and He's going to forgive. Okay, you may have plans in your head right now. You may be just taking a break from the rest of your life to come to church. You may have plans, something that's been going on for months. You'll have it continuing going on for months. Plans in your head right now to go ahead and disobey something that you know God has commanded. But hey, after all, Christ died for sinners. And so God will forgive me. Isn't that what He came for? Isn't that why He came? Yes. Do you know what's missing there? Any kind of sensation that sin is infective, that it's corrupting, that it's defiling. Hey, you are in danger of being spiritually dead. That's callous. If you are not spiritually dead already, I mean, think about it. Who but a dead person would object to having filth poured on him? Only a dead person would sit there, sit still for it. Okay? I'm just going to tolerate a little sin. I'm just going to put my foot over the line and see if anything happens. And then maybe if nothing happens, I will go over a little. Maybe I'll live over here for a little while and hopefully nothing is going to happen. Okay? The Lord says your sin is going to find you out. He says God is not going to be mocked. He says, don't put me to the test. But if you actually have assessed yourself in the light of the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit has turned the lights on in your heart, and you read and you see what God really says about sin, how it is damaging to you, it hurts you, it wounds you, it causes spiritual gangrene, it kills you. It needs to be purged. When that happens, that leads you to a better decision where you say, I don't want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. I'm on to you now, devil. I know how this works. You start with a little, it turns into a lot. And so I'm not even going to do a little bit. Most people have to learn that lesson the hard way. Okay, I had to learn this lesson the hard way. You put up with sin for a little while. Nothing happens. God lets you get away with it. And so you try a little bit more. You do a little something more extreme. Okay. Eventually it all caves in on your head. Now God leaves room for repentance. Okay. Because He is gracious. He will withhold the consequences perhaps for a time. Eventually it will come crashing down on you. Now, like I said, if you're young in age or perhaps just young in the family of the Lord, you may be thinking, you know, maybe I can test God in this for a little while, okay? Maybe in the near future, we can try to see if we can get away with this. Maybe you're doing it already. Maybe you are doing it already. The devil desires to have you, and he knows that sin is attractive. He knows what you're attracted to, okay? He is not stupid. He knows how to catch you. All I can do is pray that you will avoid that you will avoid falling into gross sin. and the inevitable trauma that is going to follow. Okay? Although I know God is able to save, thanks be to God, we have the story of the Lord, the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, God saves prodigals, and I know sometimes the prodigal has to go off and learn the hard way how defiling and destructive sin is. But it's not the best way to go into your relationship with God. Won't you take it from somebody who was a prodigal that had to learn the hard way? You can choose not to leave the Father's house. You can choose not to put God to the test. Isn't that way so much better? What happens if you go out into the world and you like it too much and you decide you don't want to come back? There is no other propitiation for our sins. Don't ever say, brothers and sisters, let's see how much God is going to put up with. Okay, that is just the opposite of what David wrote in that psalm, blot out my sins. The purging of sin is necessary. Necessary because it defiles. And if you disagree, you make God a liar. And that is a huge spiritual problem. Christ purged our sins. Hear it again. Christ purged our sins. That's the second thing that we have to affirm in order to be able to say that we have faith in Christ. We have to understand and know and confess and declare that it was an effective step, that Christ has purged our sins. The cross did happen. Jesus bled. His death has happened, and now it's over. And it was complete. That is so, so important, because failure to realize its completeness leads to another whole different kind of spiritual dysfunction. Because some Christians, some of you probably, carry around with you this heavy load of guilt. You wish you were better than you were. You wish you hadn't done such and such in the past. Okay? You made lots of wrong choices. You turned away from God. You walked away from Him for a time. You know you should have done better, and you wish you had. And now there are consequences to live with. And, oh, I just feel so ashamed, and I'm so awful. Dear one, listen to me. Listen to me. Christ has purged your sin. Let that shamed man or woman die. Say to yourself, yes, that is what I was, but Christ has made me new. God now tells me what I am. If anyone is in Christ, he is brand new, and not just new and then getting defiled all over again. No, constantly being made new, constantly being refreshed. Christ has purged my sin. And now love Christ. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Love Christ. Sing His praises. Praise the Lord. It's good news. Isn't this supposed to be good news? Not a heavy burden. Yes, I know you have done things that make you guilty. So have I. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We all stumble in many ways. Christ has purged our sin. He didn't leave any of it undone. He said it is finished. There is nothing left for Him to do to get rid of the leftovers of it. Yes, that thing too. Yes, this sin that you have committed, that too is covered by the blood of Christ. It's cleansed away. So get up out of your guilt. Arise, my soul, arise. Have done. Put off your sackcloth and ashes and sing a new song to the Lord, because God has set your feet on the solid rock. He has done it. Who is like this? Is this how we forgive sin? Hardly. Who is a God like you who pardons sin, who casts away our transgressions? He treads our sins underfoot and throws them into the bottom of the sea. Who is a God like this? Only our God. If your sin has you depressed, if it has you feeling guilty, then the gospel, believe that it is meant for you. It is meant for you, dear one. You have to make this leap from knowing that God is a forgiver to knowing that Christ has purged, past tense, has purged your sin. And the effects of it continue into the present and will go on forever. Your status before God is righteous. Believe God. This is His word. Believe God, it will be counted to you as righteousness. You see how you have to affirm them both? The failure to realize that Christ's death was effective, that His purging of our sin was effective, that causes big spiritual problems too. When we let guilt get the upper hand, okay, we feel like, oh, His purging must have been incomplete, or I got dirty all over again, okay? As long as you believe that the purging is incomplete, you are not believing what God has said here. Okay, this is a failure to believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to be one of those people that Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Okay, what happens when you have little faith? You have no power. You have no power. Okay, realize them both. Christ purged our sins. It was a necessary step, and no kidding, it was an effective step. Then forsake sin. Don't just nod your head and say, yeah, I know sin's a sin. Don't entertain sin and think, oh, a little bit never hurt anybody. Okay, you know, you must know at this stage of your life, it's defiling. And if you know that, you're going to leave it behind. You're going to keep away from it. Don't let it beat you black and blue anymore. Confess it. Make reparations to somebody if you have to. If you've hurt somebody, you got to go and apologize. Okay, do what's right in the sight of God and man. And then believe the gospel. The prophets, Peter said, the prophets wrote of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Okay, we're fixated on the sufferings of Christ. We also have to remember the glories that follow. We have a glorious salvation. We so often get worn down by the heaviness of guilt, the heaviness of sin, our wretchedness that made the cross necessary. Yes, your wretchedness made the cross necessary. Yet you had blood on your hands. I'm so awful. Yes, okay, fine. Friends, Calvary is abandoned now. There's nobody there. The tomb is empty now. It's finished. Lift up your head. Pardon has been granted. God has heard you, and He has forgiven. Christ is risen. Christ is glorified. Know the glorified Jesus, who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and live in the power of His resurrection. His life, His everlasting life, the power that comes from knowing, I have been cleansed. I have been forgiven. I have been made new. I'm a new creation. If you need forgiveness, if you need cleansing, go to Christ. He has made a cleansing. Believe, be baptized, wash away your sin. Believing, friends, you have little faith. Let the word of God tell you what you are in Christ. You are a son. You are a daughter. You're not a slave. You're not a prisoner. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and defeat, but a spirit of power, a spirit of acceptance. I'm clean. I'm always new. I'm always being made new because I'm washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God and praise His Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, glory be to Your name. Glory be to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has washed us white in His blood once for all, has laid down His life, He has taken it up again, and He has made us new. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would descend in power upon those who belong to You, those who have put their trust in Christ. May they know the power of His resurrection. May they live in the joy of salvation, Lord, in joy and gladness, not in heaviness, guiltiness, Lord God. Don't let the devil take advantage of us. Let us know the gospel. Let us live the good news. And let us love one another for Jesus' sake. We pray it in Your powerful name. Amen.